So as some of you remember, my topic is the Bible versus creeds, which we defined as the doctrines of men. And a verse that we used on Sunday was Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. It says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the precepts of men." So it's not a new problem. It's something that's been going on for a long time. And you might remember that on Sunday we looked at, I wanted to look at the Catholic Church because they're the ones that seem to claim that they were there since the very beginning, since Christ was crucified on the cross. And so we looked at Matthew 16, verse 18, you know, where Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they give a few answers. And then finally, Peter says, you are the Christ. And he said, blessed are you. And then he goes on to say, for you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And, you know, I asked about that because that's the claim they make. They say, see, Jesus is saying that he's going to build his church upon Peter. And Brother Ladd made a very good comment on that. He said, if you look at the Greek word there, Petros actually means like a pebble, and the rock for Jesus actually means a large rock. And so, and if you look at the context there also, like we talked about, it's referring to, you know, it's obviously referring back to where Jesus is talking about himself. So anyway, I left the class at, we just kind of started to talk about, you know, how did creeds develop? And so I've got a list here, and this would probably be good where if I was capable of making overhead PowerPoints, this would be good to have it here. But what I just got to tell you guys, being old school, it would take me three times as long to make those stupid slides. There's no kids in here, right? Those stupid slides as opposed to just my notes. So it's like, it's just why I do that. I've had teachers for years when I used to teach. Oh, I'll show you how to do it. It's really easy. And they never came to my room. It's just like, I sure wasn't going to search them out. So anyways, I've got a list here. Instead of me spitting the list out to you, why don't you give me some ideas as to what you think, you know, how creeds developed. And I'll chuck them off if you get the same ones I do. And you know, there's a good chance you'll have different ones than I have. And that's okay too, because I like to learn from you too. So, what do you think? Brian?
Somebody didn't like something.
Right, okay. Somebody didn't like something, and they want to change it. That makes me think of the Church of England. You know, the Church of England started because, wasn't it Henry VIII that wanted to get divorced? And so, you know, he started his own church. And then that was a huge mess. So he pulled away from, I believe it was the Catholic religion then. He started the Church of England. Okay, but yeah, somebody doesn't like something. Okay, I'll say more about that in a little bit. What else?
Efforts to simplify what is not simple.
Yeah, okay, to simplify things, all right? Make them just a little bit easier to understand for the common folks. And I think it was pointed out on Sunday, illiteracy was a huge problem. Was a huge problem centuries ago, you know, especially in the first century. And so because of that, people would look, you know, to, well, let's make it easier for the common folk. And then that also led to other problems of having hierarchies too. What else? Mike?
I had an early statement of Christian belief.
Yeah, okay. So the early statements of the Christian beliefs. And man, that can just be all over the charts, right? Okay? And while you're thinking about this, one that I wrote down was, oh, I think it's a good idea. My dad used to taught me from the time I was little. It didn't take me but, well, maybe it took me three or four times because I'm kind of slow. But I'd say to my dad, well, I thought, and he'd stop me real quick and say, I don't pay you to think. You know, just do what I say. You know, and so I learned that real quick. You know, by the time I was a teenager, I was like, I'm not making that argument. I know what's coming. And, you know, he wouldn't say it, you know, in a loving way. He was obviously irritated. But people think that something is quote, a good work. And that's sometimes we run into that even in the church But and a scripture for that one is, if you turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. And this might have already been pointed out in one of the previous classes. But here, Jesus teaches in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So, unfortunately, what we think, we need to really make sure that it lines up with what? God's word, okay? And you see, a lot of times when people are saying, "I think," they're getting out of the realm of God's word. Janet?
This is probably one that we might not think about. But I think also, based on what Jesus said about making the rules of men, sometimes people can come up with rules for their creed based on, oh, this, in my judgment, this would be a better, a safer path, and I don't want people to go down a slippery slope, but then they make a rule that God didn't make.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what the Pharisees mm-hmm. may have done, mm-hmm. you know, various washings that weren't required.
Right.
And I think that that's what people can do today as well.
Sure. Yeah, exactly. Very good point. And you make a good point with the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. They're really good about making additions to things, and then they didn't want to do it, but they put it on the people. Terry?
Yeah, I can't be too bad. I want to go back, make sure I heard your question correctly. You know, why do men start creeds? That's what Genesis is saying. You had mentioned the Nicene Creed. Creed would begin. Nicene Creed is a good example. Politicized a certain belief, and it was Constantine. If I remember the history correctly, it was Constantine that apparently he saw a vision of Christ and said that the persecution of Christians is going to end. And that Christianity will now, at that time, would then become the government religion.
Mm-hmm.
That he was going to enforce that. Later, King Charlemagne, he was the first king, that also became the first pope.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's when the Catholic Church began. I remember exactly when this was. The Nicene Creed was around 300, mine was around 500. So in those, that's when men were starting to politicize and start these creeds.
Right. Well, thank you. Okay, yeah, I had read some about the Nicene Creed, and it was just like, I was doing so much reading, it was like, oh, okay, I get past this. But yeah, thank you for that. So very important. What else? Anything else, Diane?
Men want more power, I think. For instance, Moses was, instead of there being elders at every church, then a bishop could rule over several of the congregations, and then that began the hierarchy, which led to the Pope.
Yeah, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because in some of the reading I was doing, that's what I came across, was the idea that they understood that elders could be called bishops, and then it seemed to get mixed up, and then all of a sudden you've got these guys that are bishops, and now they're over a bigger area, maybe over several congregations or whatever, and then the next thing you see coming in is cardinals and different things like that. So it got to be a situation of power, which made me, when that one was mentioned, I think of, you know, money and power. So those two kind of sometimes go together. And the first one I thought of with power was Simon in Acts the 8th chapter. If you turn over there to Acts chapter 8. And Simon notices what the apostles are doing with the laying on of hands. And he wants some of this power. And it's interesting what he's told in Acts 8 and verse, I want to go to verse 18. It says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands by the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. So he you know, his heart wasn't in the right place, and he thought this would be something really, really cool to have, you know, to pass on this power to who he desired, and his heart wasn't in the right place. So power, definitely, and I think even in our day and time, you know, power / money. I mean, you've seen some of these TV evangelists, I think. One of my favorites, he's passed on. I would not want to have been in his shoes when he passed away. Any of you remember a guy named Dr. Gene Scott? That guy was a kook. He was big down south. See, that's why you may not have heard of him up here. He had a local television place down south. And he would smoke these big Cuban cigars and curse at his audience and just sit and say, I refuse to preach until you people start sending your money to me. And they would. They would. You know, and then he was really big on the book of Revelation. And he had this clear what I would call a chalkboard, but it was a clear piece of glass. And he'd write on it with these markers, and it would get to be so messy you couldn't even figure out what he's writing on there. And Diane would come in, and he was usually on TV on Sunday afternoon. And so if I didn't have anything going on a particular Sunday afternoon, I might click him on. And Diane would come in the room and she'd go, oh, I can't. And she'd get angry. She'd leave. She'd go somewhere else in the house. Because I'm not even going to watch that guy. You know, she goes, why are you watching him? And it was just, to me, it was entertaining, but it was sad. You know, I mean, this guy was, he was off the rails. He had racehorses, and he told people, I've got racehorses and I'll spend my money any way I choose to. You just keep sending me your money. And they would. It was just like, you know, unbelievable. Unbelievable. But he's the far end, I would say. I would call him an extremist of TV evangelists. But unfortunately, there's quite a few. There's been a history, you know, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and, you know, and on and on. And just recently, within the last probably year, I read of a guy, you might remember who he is, but I don't remember who it was, some TV evangelist who had a Learjet and he wants another one. And so there was a big uproar, and it was on the local news. But, you know, just power and money just takes over. And people just become blind. And unfortunately, and then I guess another part of that is they're putting this evangelist on a pedestal. You know, whatever he says goes, and we're good with it because, you know, either he talks to God or God talks to him. I don't know what they're thinking, but Ken.
It's certainly true that we can see in retrospect about power and money. But to add something on the other side of this, about how things like this can get started, also, I'm confident in that first century, there were a lot of sincere people.
Yeah.
And an example of that was, for me, just last month, when I was in Mozambique, the first day, in Maputo, one of the preachers, Brother Philippe, you've seen his picture in some of these photographs that have been sent around. This was 2 weeks before the storm. We're in the car going to class, and he said, Brother Kenny, this is what we must do. We must choose a preacher from each province of Mozambique to come and study with you so that you can teach them, so that they can go back to the province and teach the people in the provinces what you are telling them. And he thought this was a wonderful thing. And I shut him down. I said, absolutely not. And he said, no. I said, no, this is unscriptural. I said, you will discover this morning. And when we got to the class, I had the schematic of the Catholic Church and how bishops were chosen from each province, and showed him, though your intention is sincere,
right,
and genuine, your thought isn't original.
Right.
When it happened 2,000 years ago, this is how it evolved.
Right.
Because there comes people who don't have the sincerity or the scruples and ethics, and money and power come into play, and that always overwhelms sincerity of faith. Mm-hmm. So, and after I talked to him about that and went back to the hotel, it made me think about the fact that this is so common to our human nature,
mm-hmm.
that men with the best of intentions, that's why I mentioned somewhere in a report about the falling away that Paul talked about, was not only inevitable, it would come so quickly
mm-hmm.
to the church. And what we're seeing now is the evidence of that, that
mm-hmm.
it's just part of our thought process that our way is a better way.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you make me think, you know, the term that we would use would be, well, let's delegate the work, you know, and it's, I mean, delegating work in the place of business, that's a good idea, right?
Which happened after World War II in churches that older, many of us remember, when ideas were floated out, we need to get all the congregations together
mm-hmm.
and select one man to represent and teach, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
Centralization
yeah.
of the Lord's church that opened the door. It's always in the minds of men to do that.
Yeah.
We can't leave the church autonomous and independent.
Yeah, and thank you for that. That's a very powerful point, a very good point. Dan?
In addition, along with what he said, is that we've had it in the body of Christ here in the United States and other places too, where you have men that create an influence, however broad it may be, and sometimes in the church papers, so-called church papers, they start dictating to churches that this is what you have to do in mm-hmm. order to be in fellowship with one another.
Mm-hmm.
They even put a list out. These are the sins that you can split over, and these are the sins you can't split over. And we've all seen that. Kind of. That's the same idea, except here it's this tendency. And all of us have a little bit. We want everybody to agree with us
mm-hmm.
on our what we believe the Bible teaches, and we get really offended if somebody goes the other way. And so if we're not careful, we begin to dictate that,
yeah.
maybe in the local congregation where we are, and then we try to spread it to other areas.
Right.
And we've seen this, and I know Kenny has too, many, many times over. And that's the danger, immediate danger that we face. And then we've got all these other things that are going on outside the body
mm-hmm.
to deal with.
Yeah, good point. Good point. Yeah, that's it's very important that we and we do. We talk about church autonomy, and yet sometimes I scratch my head about that. It's like, wait, I thought we were autonomous, but I'm hearing that, you know, it's like people are choosing sides, and it's like, well, we don't, and it's. I thought we were supposed to be autonomous. I don't get it, you know. But and so it can lead. Yeah, you're right. It can snowball and lead into a lot of different things. Ignorance is. Oh, go ahead, Rich.
So, and we use a verse that we use frequently, but in a little different. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, says all scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for several things. And then verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete. Equipped for every good work. So what that tells me is that if it's in here, it's a good work. And if it's not in here, it's not a good work. Now we can use human logic and say, oh, but you know, if we expand out our property here, we build a baseball diamond, we can bring lots of people in. That's not in here.
Right.
So it's not a good work, and there's lots of other reasons that wouldn't be good, the way Jesus did it. Now, I'm slightly on a tangent from, you know, your creed thing, but what we're talking about is how people think certain things can be a good idea.
Right.
And if they don't square it with what God has told us in principles, you know, mm-hmm. then it's not a good work. That's all.
Yep, you're exactly right. And it's funny that you mentioned that, because I just had said ignorance before you commented, and I've got written down here 2 Timothy. You know, we have to be very careful. Rich is so right. It's got to line up with God's word. That was one of my points. I'll get to it in just a second. But ignorance is huge. Well, we've got to make sure it lines up with God's word. Go ahead, Rich.
So, you know, another example would be what Kenny was talking about, or, you know, let's pool our money together and take care of some orphans. Well, that seems like a good thing, but that's not the way God told us to take care of it.
Yeah, yeah. No, you're exactly right. And so, yeah, and we need to guard against being ignorant people. You know, we need to read the scriptures and study the scriptures just as the Bereans did. And it just, since you went there, Rich, I'll just go along with, you know, the idea you mentioned there about having a baseball team. Man, I'd sign up for that one real quick. You know, I love to play baseball. You know, I'm 64 years old, but I can play better than a lot of you. But you know, the thing is, I'll tell you what, all we got then is a bunch of good baseball players. We don't, you know, the thing is, I know how we could triple and quadruple the numbers here at this place if we're talking about numbers. Man, let's build we got room, we could buy some room back out here on this lot, and we could build a gymnasium, and there we go. We could have volleyball teams and basketball teams and softball teams and you name it, okay? Roy could start a fishing club, you know, and away we go, okay? But the thing is, the social gospel is so, so dangerous. There's nothing wrong with all those things I mentioned, but it's not in here. It's not in here about, you know, that's not our focus. Our focus is to seek and save the lost, but that's not a quote good work that we're going to do to pull in, to bring in people. That's not what it's about, because then the money starts getting all twisted up and it's all out of control, you know? And a perfect example of this is when we were members at our congregation down south, Saddleback Valley Church of Christ, there was a college girl who, she's far past that now, but she came to me and she said, Russ, I've got a college assignment and a class that I'm taking, and I have to go to the big Saddleback church. That's Rick Warren's group. I don't know how many tens of thousands they are, but they're right not far from us where we were down south. And she says, I've got to go there on Sunday morning, but she says, I'll just miss Bible class and I'll be here for worship. And I said, well, don't worry about it. I mean, you know, do what you got to do and I'll see you at worship time. You know, it's one of those things, you got to fulfill it. And so she went. And so that Sunday morning, she came in after Bible class and I said, so how was it? And her eye, I kid you not, her eyes were huge. And she says, you won't believe what I saw. You know, she said, they have a grass area and they are serving Starbucks, and over here in another little tent you can get pancakes and you can get muffins over here, and they have loudspeakers so you didn't even have to go into the auditorium because you could hear the guy that was preaching out there while the little kids were running around playing. And you know, and she just went on and on. She was just astounded at what she saw, you know. I can tell you that the Saddleback Church is huge down in Southern California. But it started, here's how it started. One of our deacons down there at the time, he wasn't a deacon because it was just, Saddleback was just a small little church of about maybe 20 people, got a knock on his door one Saturday afternoon. And it ended up being Rick Warren, the big pastor for Saddleback Church. And he said, I'm just in the neighborhood and I'm going around, I'm canvassing. He says, I'm going to be starting a church and I want to know what you would like if you were to attend church. And so they got into a discussion because this guy was a member of the Church of Christ, and it probably didn't go very far, but that's what he was doing. And so he made this church, the Saddleback Church. He designed it for what the people want. And it's huge. I think they've got like 20,000 active members, and they probably got quadruple that of inactive. But you know, you talk to people down in South Orange County and say, oh yeah, I go to Saddleback Church. You know, it's like, and it, you know, I how much they go or what, I don't know, but it's very, very social. Nice people, very sincere people, but it also goes back to ignorance. You know, and to me, that's such a powerful thing. Just don't read about that. That's not what the church is all about. And I don't want to get too far into that because I think, Tyler, are you the one that's got the church that Jesus built? So I don't want to get too much into, I'll try and stay in my lane. I don't want to get too much into your stuff. Jeff.
God, being God, he could have decided to use creeds.
Mm-hmm.
Or he could have decided to continue with ongoing prophets.
Right.
Or he could have decided to set up the central government for all the congregations.
Yeah.
He could decide any of those things. But when we look at the Bible, we see how God always exercised authority over people in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And he never used that. He always used his word.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we would expect him to do today, because that's what he's always done in the past. And that's what the topic of authority all kind of comes down to, is how does God exercise authority over us? We can mm-hmm. come up with all kinds of good ideas, but suddenly God's not our God anymore.
Right.
You know, he's something less than God to us.
Right.
And as long as he's God, he's got authority over me. He's got authority over the church. He's got authority over me as an individual. He's got authority over everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we got to ask ourselves, how does God express his authority? And the oldest record of that is the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so how did he express it back then? And that's what we would expect him to do today. So mm-hmm. that kind of tells us where to look
mm-hmm.
and how to make our choices in terms of what we think, what we can do and what we can't do, and how does God direct us?
Right. Right. And as you're talking, Jeff, you make me think of one big, very important thing. And that's when we became children of God, when we became a child of God and were baptized, who did we submit to? Right? We submitted to God. We submitted to Jesus Christ. And a very important thing, this also makes me think of a conversation I had with a brother years ago. He was having problems with attendance, and so I thought I would just try to encourage him. And he made the comment to me, he said, listen, he goes, I never agreed to submit to anybody down there at that place. And I said, really? I said, well, let's turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 21. It says, submit therefore to one another. He goes, I didn't agree to that. You know, so we had a conversation. It didn't go too well, but we had a conversation, you know, but about that. But yeah, who do we submit to? We submit to God, and things should fall in place at that point, because going back to what Rich said, if it's not in here, if I don't read about it, I'm not doing that. I'm staying away from that. Jen?
Along those same lines, God has never told us, you know, listen to your gut. is going to direct you in the right way. And yeah. That's what people a lot of times are thinking.
Yes.
And the only thing that makes me think of is in Judges, where it says over and over, in the very last verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Yep.
And a lot of times when we read that, we think, oh, people did what was evil. If they thought they were doing evil, but they thought they were doing what was right. And that's what happens when we try to listen to our gut. We're subjective beings, and God is sovereign. He doesn't tell us to listen to our gut.
Right. No, very good point. You know, and you make me think of, I'm sure we've all at one time or another had those difficult conversations with friends that say, you know, well, what about the homosexuals? Or, you know, they don't say that word, because that's a Bible word. So they'll say, what about the gay people? And so we start talking about that. And you know, one of the things I'll say to people, because just like what Janet was saying, is I say, you know what? If Russ Canup wrote the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, I'd yank that out of there. I wouldn't be there. And there'd be, and I'd go through, and there'd be other ones that I'd be blacking out too, if I wrote the Bible. Because I want everybody to go to heaven, and I want it to be really easy. And you know, Charlie Manson, everybody gets a free pass if I write the Bible. Okay? But you know what? It's there. You know, and we have to look, what does it say? What does God's word say? And who am I submitting to? And that's really important, you know, because Jim's right. If I go by my gut, that just opens the door wide open and leaves it wide open. It should. If that's my compass that I'm going by, you know, but I submitted to God, and this is my compass. And so I'm going to let the Bible speak. They might get mad at me. They might hate me for it, but that's what it says. Where else? Can you think of anything else where creeds, why creeds developed?
Well, during the time of the beginning of the Catholic Church, there until the 1500s, the Bible, the Latin Vulgate, was the Bible, and it was written in Latin. It interpreted. And then Wycliffe came along in England and published the Bible in the English language. Gutenberg printing press, producing Bibles in the language of the people that, where they, those who were literate and who could read it, and they started questioning things. Martin Luther, you know, nailed all of his problems with the Catholic Church door.
Right.
Protestant religions started in the Reformation movement. But each of those breakaway Protestant churches wrote their own creed, system of belief, you know, and I think it was done so that they didn't have to interpret the Bible like the Catholic priests had been doing for 1,500 years. And it simplified things. It's what we believe, and here it is in the little book.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. Okay, thank you. And then that kind of leads me also to the pulling things out of context. And that's another way that they can develop is, you know, people just, and that's what I love so much about the Churches of Christ. It seems like no matter where I worship, people have always talked about, well, what's the context? What's it talking about here in this? You know, because you well know, here's just a good example. If you turn over to Acts 16th chapter and verse 31, if I just pull this is the conversion of the Philippian jailer, but if I just pull this one verse, if I read this one verse, it says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household. There it is. All I got to do is believe and I'm saved. Right? Well, we know that's wrong because if you keep reading, you find out what else happened. But another big part of that is, if you're going to study a subject, look at all the scriptures that talk about that subject. That's really important. Gather all that information, and then you can start to figure out what's going on. To me, the number one subject to me in the Bible that is absolutely black and white is baptism. It's, to me, it's just so easy to prove and show someone. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to believe it. Steve.
When I was young, I would hear lessons on context, very important, and an example of something out of context, which I've never forgotten, and I've heard it more than once. They'd read a portion of the Bible, says, Judas went out and hanged himself, and they turn over here to another area, go thou and do likewise. That's out of context.
Right, yeah.
I've never forgotten that.
Yeah, good point. Yes?
I think sometimes there is a misunderstanding about what's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's full believers sometimes, and they bring that forward testament. There's confusion, and that can also filter what they think is right.
Right, right. Which, and the point you make, too, is just we got to know our Bibles. We got to know the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament was put aside when Jesus died on the cross. You know, very, very, very important. Have you ever had someone say to you, oh, that's just a matter of your interpretation? Yeah. What do you say to that? Any answers on that one?
I don't know if this is the answer that you're looking for, but I was just thinking as we're having this discussion, you know, that's just my interpretation, but there's so many things that we can read in the New Testament that are not that difficult to understand,
right,
really. Lisa and I, we grew up in the Catholic Church, and when we were starting to read and study the Bible, we would come across the passage that call no man father, the one is your father who is in heaven. Or they will come and tempt him if they would read, well, time will come or they will command to abstain from meats. Okay, how do we make sense of it? It's called the Father. So I remember that day I asked him, I go, can you explain this to me? Growing up, I'm supposed to call you Father, but it says here, call no man Father. How do you explain that? Oh, don't worry about that, young man. Don't worry about that.
Yeah.
I go, well, to myself, I said, I am worried about it. You can read these things. They're not complicated to be saved or baptized. Things in the text, not for salvation.
Right. No, and I think you're right. I think you're right. And there are some. There are some scriptures, obviously, that will take some serious scratching of the head. And there are some scriptures, like I can think of some in Revelation where it's like, well, I think I know, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, you know. But when usually when someone says to you it's a matter of your interpretation, what are they looking for?
An escape,
yeah, right? Okay, and is there a verse in the Bible that you can think of that talks about interpretation? Peter? 2 Peter? Everyone turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're getting a little short on time here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Correct me if I'm wrong, but if I understand those two verses right there, what that's saying is that the Bible is not a matter of one's interpretation. That this was written down by men moved by the Holy Spirit, and it's there for me to figure out. I think Ephesians talks about that in the fourth chapter. Tells us to try and figure out, and that we can understand God's word. I think that's in about verse 17 of chapter 5, I think, of Ephesians, where it talks about that. So, you know, it's something that can definitely be done. Another mistake that I've seen with men today, where they start getting off into creeds and things like that, and they'll follow creeds, is because they stop reading. You know, I made the example of Acts 16, you know, the Philippian jailer. If you stop your studying or reading, it's like, oh, there's the answer I want. I don't need to know anymore, which, you know, goes back to the idea of being ignorant, you know, willfully choosing. I don't want to know anymore. So I'll be fat and happy right here. I'm good to go. So that can be a problem. Political correctness is another one that was mentioned. You know, how politics creeps into the church. And I think we see that so well today. You know, those wanting to be politically correct. I think it was Tyler in his classes, he mentioned about the Methodist Church that took the vote on whether, correct me if I'm wrong, Tyler, it was whether gays could be accepted into the Methodist, United Methodist Church, wasn't it?
Yeah, they specifically said, we're not going to go just on the Bible, we're going to vote about it.
Right, okay, and that's interesting. See, political correctness, it's like, we don't vote. Who makes the decisions? Who makes the decisions here at this local body? The elders, that's right. You know, and then we can get into, you know, I don't want to get into the big discussion, do they rule in doctrine, do they rule in, you know, judgment? No, but, you know, short answer, judgment's doctrine stuff's taken care of. They just take care of their areas of judgment. Sometimes they bleed over into doctrine because people don't know what it's about. So they have to point that out to them. But yeah, the elders make those judgments and decisions, and we've submitted to them, and we trust them, and we know that they're godly men and they'll make the right decision. And that doesn't mean that we can't talk to them and ask them questions about, hey, what about this? Did you think about, you know, that's fine. But it's not, there's not a board of directors and stuff that we see going on at different places. You know, I remember as a boy one time, I don't know where we were on vacation, and my parents found this church, and we were going to meet this other couple that was coming from another side of the country, and we met, and this church was huge. I mean, I've never seen such a place. It was like the guy that said the opening prayer, he was in the middle of the building. It was so big. They didn't have time for him to come all the way down to the front, so they had a podium in the middle of the building. I was a kid. I was just a little kid. I remember going, wow, look at that. But I remember going in, and there was a picture of a board of directors on the wall, and this was a Church of Christ. There must have been like 30 guys on this board of directors, it said. And I'm going, and my dad had to teach me about that later because I had to, Dad, what's that? And he goes, shh, I'll tell you later. You know, so he straightened me out on that one later. But, you know, just political correctness is a scary thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to look at verse 3 real quick. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. You know, and so unfortunately that kind of stuff too also reaches into the church. Women's roles, you know, because of political correctness. It's like Diane had an interesting conversation with a deacon of a Church of Christ, not here, in this area, okay? And he said, you know, I've been talking to the elders here at the church that he goes to. And he says, I've been trying to get them to change things and do things a little new. And he says, because he says, I've got grown daughters. And he says, you know, I taught my daughters they can be whatever they want to be when they grow up. He says, but the second they walk in those doors, that all changes. They can't be whatever they want to be. They can't be a preacher. They can't be an elder. And now this is a guy, he's a member of the Church of Christ, and he's a deacon of his local Church of Christ. And it's just like, wow. And Diane would say, yeah, but the Bible says, and he'd say, I know. Well, there you go. You know, because as Diane's relating this story to me, I said, well, did you tell me about this? And she goes, oh, yeah. And she says, and he'd go, I know, I don't want to hear it. So see the problem. And my point is, it's in the church, too. Well, we have to be careful. Tyler, you going to say something?
Well, going back to the question of the interpretation thing, I mean, we kind of talked about that in the class a couple weeks ago, which is how do you draw a conclusion and Yeah, an argument is made, and I made a ridiculous argument about the excellent team being the best basketball team. Hey, you can get the 7 billion different interpretation it means, but at some point, you pass the test of reasonableness. We say something has to be proven beyond a reasonable doubt, and reasonable people, using reason, have to. So we believe in reason, we believe in interpretation. Ben's class was about how we sense of what God is telling us, showing us. But the point you made at the end just there is some people just choose not to believe what's there.
Right.
They're making a choice. So it's not about interpretation. Okay, what's your interpretation? You're just completely ignoring, you're going against what the Bible clearly says on this.
Right.
And this is what we see a sexuality issue right now. Decided with what the Bible says and not actually what it says. That's not about interpretation. That's you choosing to ignore what's
clearly
there, and now we can't really have a conversation.
Thank you. And we got about 30 seconds left, and I would just say this. The next major point that I wanted to make was, so how do we guard against this? I think we just kind of went over all that, didn't we? The way that we guard against that is we continue to study our Bibles, and we do all those things that was mentioned about how creeds developed. We do those things to guard against it, and we'll be okay. The biggest thing to me is we need to stay in God's Word and stay within His area of expertise. You know, He's laid it out for us. We can understand it. We can do it. But do we want to? And that kind of goes back to what Tyler was saying. You know, we can't add or take away, as Revelation talks about, but also as 2 John 1:9 talks about too. You know, because I know sometimes people say, well, Revelation's just talking about that book. And I understand that argument, but I think that precept also applies to the whole Bible. Well, we can't add or take away to it. We got to stay with what it says. Thank you very much for your good comments.